We're going to be in the Gospel of John this morning, John chapter 20. I'm going to read text from there. We're going to stay there for a little bit and share the resurrection story from the fourth evangelist, the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John. So if you want to turn there with me, John chapter 20, it'll also be on the screen if you want to read along with me, reading from my preaching version, the New Revised Standard, which says, Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. I don't know that I begin my sermons on Easter Sundays, Resurrection Sundays, any different. I always start off by saying it is often a source of anxiety when it comes to this day, because how do I preach a sermon about a topic that is so important to us, that we talk about all the time, that informs who we are? How can I do this year after year, week after week even, or how do I retell this familiar story in a way that is creative or engaging, so that we can draw something from it? I want to be creative, and I want to be engaging. I want to draw our attention to Scripture and the report of the resurrection of Jesus, a man who lived and ministered here on earth. He was falsely accused and sentenced to death. He was crucified. I mean, just a horrific way to die. But this is the crux of the matter, he rose from the dead 3 days after being pronounced dead. And you and I are in this place of worship because he rose from the dead. We are in this place worshiping and celebrating and singing and communing and giving and fellowshipping and enjoying the presence of God, because Jesus didn't stay dead. He arose from the grave. He is alive. He is risen indeed. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. And that's why we quote in the words of the psalm. Psalm is 118, verse number 24. "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." Today is the greatest day of our lives. Why? Because yesterday is ancient history and tomorrow's not promised. Right now we have an opportunity to give God worship. Right now we have an opportunity to give him our best. Right now we have an opportunity to do what we need to do today, while today is today. And that's why today is the greatest day of our lives, because it's today. It's the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Now that I've got that off my chest, this morning, let's go back to that day that changed the world. I pray you allow me to share some thoughts on the greatest event to grace humankind. And thus, I read from John chapter 20. The fourth gospel, his report of the day Jesus rose from the grave. There are some characters that stand out, but in this narrative, the character that really stands out is a woman by the name of Mary Magdalene. Now, Mary Magdalene is a major character in the Gospels, despite only being mentioned a few times. In fact, in the Gospel of John, she's first mentioned just a few verses earlier than the verses that I just read. Mary, along with the mother of Jesus, another woman by the name of Mary, and another woman, Joanne, they were at the foot of the cross of Jesus. They were standing there during that horrific time when Jesus was crucified. That's all we know about Mary from the Gospel of John. Now, for her to be mentioned as one of the disciples standing at the cross, it informs us that this woman, this character is pretty vital. She's really important to the story of Jesus, yet we don't know much about her from the Gospel of John. Now, if you want to learn some more about her, you have to go to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, starting at verse number 1. Luke, writing his version of this story, says, "Soon afterwards, he went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God," talking about Jesus. "The 12 were with him," they're talking about the apostles, "as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out." Now, contrary to a lot of the movies that depict Mary Magdalene, Mary Magdalene was not, at least from Scripture, is not described as a prostitute. She was not described in Scripture as the woman who came to Jesus and washed his feet with her hair. That's not Mary Magdalene. That's another woman, and maybe Mary Magdalene in another instance did that, but it's not recorded in Scripture. That's not the Mary Magdalene. The Mary Magdalene that we read about in John chapter 20 that was standing at the foot of the cross was a woman who had been healed from demon possession. She had 7 demons. And you need to know that with demon possession comes a lot of extra with that. There is mental illness and mental anguish that comes with demon possession. There is isolation that comes from demon possession. You're isolated from regular society. With demon possession comes being cast aside by your family and friends and not having a lot of interaction with folks. In fact, people would deem a demon-possessed person what we would call a sideshow freak. That was the life of Mary Magdalene until she met Jesus. You see, because of Jesus, she went from demon-possessed to being possessed by the love of Jesus. "I am loved by you." Because of Jesus, she went from mental anguish to mental clarity as she followed Jesus and learned from Jesus as she sat at his feet. Because of Jesus, she went from isolation to being fully included in the mission of God. Because of Jesus, she went from being a sideshow freak to a prominent member of Jesus' inner circle, such that we are talking about her 2,000 years later. All I have said, I've said this in the past, and I'll continue to say this. We need to thank God for our because of Jesus life, right? A lot of us were possessed by some forms of evil or addiction or bad situations or bad relationships, but because of Jesus, right? Some of us would be in a different place, a really bad and dark place, but because of Jesus, right? Some of us would still be addicted, but because of Jesus, right? Some of us would be mesmerized by our chaos and we just couldn't make it, but because of Jesus. Some of us would be ready to pounce on that person that cut us off in traffic or looked at us a wrong way or said something wrong to our family members and we're ready to go at it and we even tell them, "Man, you should have known me. If you would have known me before Jesus, I'm going to spare you this whooping because of Jesus." We ought to thank God because of Jesus moments. And Mary Magdalene, she was a because of Jesus disciple. And here we meet her at the tomb of Jesus. She saw her Lord brutally tortured, beaten and killed on a cross. She heard the cries of Jesus from the cross. She heard him say, my Lord, why have you forsaken me?" She heard Jesus say, "It is finished." She saw Jesus die. She was crushed. She was hurt. She was devastated. But a few days later, after she witnessed that horrific event, she went to the tomb to see the body of the Lord, possibly to go anoint the body with spices. You know, back then they didn't have the sophisticated embalming practices that we have now. The body was starting to decompose, and you go anoint it with oil and spices to get rid of the pungent odors of a decomposing body. But when she got there, she saw something strange. She saw that the stone that covers the opening of the tomb had been moved. She's frightened. So she immediately goes back and she tells her friends, the apostles, Peter and named here the other disciple, we presume disciple by the name of John, the writer of this text. The stone that was placed in front of the tomb of Jesus had been removed, and it must have triggered fears to Mary that someone had done something with the body of her Lord. And so she reports this news, and then the apostles go, and they run to the tomb to see what they can do. It was CSI Jerusalem, right? When they looked in the tomb, they saw that the body of the Lord was gone, and what remained were burial cloths neatly folded up in the tomb. The apostles and the other disciples left the scene, but Mary Magdalene, she remained. And so here goes the rest of the story, starting in verse number 11 of John 20. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head, the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know it was him. Did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. There are some interesting details included in this narrative. In the first part of the story, I've always found this fascinating. John, who's presumably writing this text, is reporting that Mary came to them and told them that the body was stolen, and John then says that him and Peter, and he refers to himself as the other disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He says Peter and the other disciple, they run to the tomb, and then he says the other disciple got there first. Like, as important as this text is, it was important for John to say, "I'm faster than Peter." And he didn't say it once, he actually said it twice. Find that very fascinating and humorous, right? The other is that Mary did not recognize Jesus at first. At first, she thought it was a groundskeeper, a gardener. But then Jesus calls her by name, and immediately she knew what was up. She knew it was my Lord. And so she cries out, "Rabboni," or teacher. Jesus called Mary by name. That's when she knows there's just something about being called by your name that gets your attention. How many of y'all know your parents mean business when they call you, not just by your first name, but like your whole name, right? My name is Dion Eli Frazier. If I heard that come out my mom is here. If I heard that come out my mouth, her mouth, I knew I was in trouble. Actually, my mom didn't have to say my whole name. When she just said my first name, the whole street, I've told this story before, my mother would yell my name, the whole street just stopped. But how many of y'all know it's about to get real when you hear your whole name? You know, my kids, Kira Brianna Frazier, Caitlin Michelle Frazier. There's something about hearing your name that just, first Jesus says, "Woman." She says, "Gardener, what have they done with the Lord?" But then he says, "Mary." She hears her name. There's something about hearing your name that just, it gets your attention. When Mary hears that name, She knows that there's something different. She knows that there's life. She knows that her Lord, whom she had mourned for 3 days, is now about to flip the script. You see, when Jesus defeated death and rose from the grave, it meant for Mary, and it means for us, it means more love. Remember, Mary was one who was in isolation because she was demon-possessed. She was a sideshow freak. She was made fun of. She didn't know what real love was. But when she encountered Jesus' healing and was able to walk and sit with Jesus, she experienced love. And now that he defeated death and rose from the grave, there was going to be more love and more compassion and more grace and more healing and more redemption and more rescue and more liberation and more meaning and significance and more opportunities to make a difference in the world. You see, Mary now possessing a new hope. She screams, "Rabbi," or "teacher," to which Jesus responds, "Do not hold to me, because I have not ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. The first bearer of good news, the first evangelist, was Mary Magdalene. She was the first one to go and preach the good news that Jesus Christ is alive. Magdalene, Mary Magdalene, this formerly demon-possessed woman, this previously dismissed sideshow freak, is now the one sharing the greatest news ever. Jesus is alive. I have seen the Lord, and her words would provide a seed of hope that has been planted over and over ever since. We are in this place right now because someone shared the hope of the resurrection with others. She shared it then with the apostles of Jesus, who along with the early disciples went around the region speaking and preaching about Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. Turns out, in a way, Mary had it right. Jesus was a gardener, but he was not taking care of burial grounds. He was not about to plant tomatoes or kale greens or snow peas. No, Jesus was planting seeds of hope, because Jesus foreknew that the world we live in would be in great need of a message of hope. Amen. Doesn't this world need hope? Too much has taken place in our lives and in our world, leading us to lose hope. Have you heard any mass shootings, mass layoffs, mass stupidity? A lot is going on in our world to cause us to lose hope, like physical illness and mental illness and spiritual illness. Much in our world is fueling our hopelessness, like disunity and chaos, war and destruction, and the threat of thermonuclear conflicts. We have some teachers in the audience this morning. I can't imagine what life is like for you when you go to school and you see students who come into your classrooms from broken homes and broken families, and they're entrenched in poverty. It's enough to cause us all to lose hope. And some wonder, why do Jesus followers, Christians, disciples, in the midst of all the issues present in this world that sap us of our hope, how do we still live in hope? Well, in one word, resurrection. You see, in the resurrection, we see new life. We see second chances. We see a better way. We see the restoration of good. We see solutions. We see working together. In resurrection, we see Jesus as Lord and King, leading us to offer messages of hope to the brokenhearted, to the mistreated, and to the misguided. Because of the resurrection, the last become first, the lost become found, the least become great, the lonely finds company, and the left out finds inclusion. Inclusion. These are the seeds of hope that Jesus' resurrection seeks to plant. And the evidence of this has been played out over the past 2,000 years. Starting a few weeks after the events that we just read about in John chapter 20, after Mary went and told the apostles, including Peter and John and others, that Jesus had revealed himself. Jesus then came and revealed himself to that group. The planting of the seeds of hope was on. Now listen to how it played out. You see, several weeks later, the apostles of Jesus would gather in Jerusalem for the festival of weeks or Pentecost. Pentecost was a celebration of the first harvest of grains, corn and other grains, wheat. They would bring those to Jerusalem and offer sacrifices, and they would celebrate by eating corn and making bread and celebrating the first harvest of the festival of weeks, the Pentecost. And on that day in Jerusalem, following the resurrection of Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God came down and took possession of the apostles. And on that day, the apostles, along with Peter and others, would stand up and preach Jesus, and they would preach a message that would birth a new movement that we now call the church. And what made this possible? One word: resurrection. Listen to what Peter preached that day, Acts chapter 2, verse number 22. He says, "You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know. This man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But," and read this with me, the next several words, "God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it is impossible for him to be held in its power." He would continue to preach, and later he would say the appropriate response is that you give your lives to Jesus, that you change your lives, repent, and be baptized, and become a part of God's glorious movement, this new church that is being, surrender your lives. That's one of our values as a church, that we surrender our lives to Jesus. And there began the planting of seeds of hope. And then this movement that was primarily a movement to Jewish people began to expand to those who weren't Jewish. And Peter once again takes center stage as this messenger, this missionary that would go out and preach this message to those who weren't Jews. They were outside of the Jewish community. And this guy by the name of Cornelius takes center stage, and Peter goes to meet Cornelius, who was not Jew. He was a European, and Peter went to his house and he preached this message from Acts chapter 10. Starting at verse number 34. "I truly understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism of John was announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree." Now read this next few words with me. "But God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses." Verse number 42, "He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one orphaned by God as judge of the living God." Verse number 43, "All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." When Cornelius and his family heard this, they accepted the message. The Holy Spirit came down in their house. They were baptized, young, old. They gave their lives to Jesus. See, this was a moment in time where the seeds of hope were being planted, and it didn't matter if you were Jewish or Gentile, or male or female, or young or old, or American or Iranian, or Wolverine fans or Buckeye fans or Notre Dame fans. Thanks be to God that Mary didn't hold the news to herself, but she went and shared and planted those seeds of hope. Because she planted those seeds of hope, the apostles planted those seeds of hope. Because they planted those seeds of hope, they were followed. They planted seeds of hope, and we're here because folks throughout the ages have planted seeds of hope. How many of y'all are happy that Jesus Christ didn't stay dead? How many of you can say hallelujah that Christ is risen? How many of y'all believe that because he's risen, hope remains. Starting on the day of Pentecost, a day designed to celebrate a new harvest. Well, that new harvest was a harvest of Jesus' followers. And we are today at harvest. It's up to us to keep it going. It's up to us to keep planting seeds of hope. All this time on earth, we've been trying to find ways to gain significance and importance. And we want to feel like what we are doing means something. The ultimate way for us to do that, particularly in this day and age, is for us to plant seeds of hope. There's so many people who need a message of hope. Yeah, we can talk about our, you know, oh, the weather's bad, and man, our world is going, you know, so is decaying. Enough of that talk. We know that's true. What about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ because he's alive? It's time for us to run and say, I've seen the Lord. He's called me by name, and I recognize him, and he is Lord, and as long as he is alive, hope is alive. Let's plant those seeds of hope. One of my favorite theologians, as I close, N.T. Wright, he wrote this in his book, The Challenge of Easter. Your calling may be to find new ways to tell the story of redemption, to create fresh symbols that will speak of a home for the homeless, the end of exile, the replanting of the garden, the rebuilding of the house. Church, this Easter Sunday, I want to challenge you all and invite you all to start planting seeds of hope. I wish I could give you all like physical seeds. To number one, go start a garden around you in your neighborhood. You know, get you a plot, plant you some crops, share that with your neighbors. Do that. But in doing that, also plant seeds of hope and being a good neighbor. Remember we talked about that last year about what it means to be a good neighbor? See, being a good neighbor is a good way for us to plant seeds of hope. Serving our neighborhoods is a good way for us to plant seeds of hope. Praying for folks is a good way for us to plant seeds of hope. Going and ministering to the homeless and ministering to the downtrodden and ministering to those who are anguished with mental illness and physical illness and spirit, that's a way of planting seeds of hope. Church, my challenge to you this Easter is that we leave this place coming to know fully that Jesus is alive in our lives, right? Let's determine what our because of Jesus story is, and let's share that because of Jesus story with our neighbors, with our friends, with our families. And let's plant some seeds of hope. You with me, church? What would happen to our community, to our world, if instead of always looking at what's negative in the world, instead of that, we started planting some seeds of hope? And say, yeah, I know there's mass shootings, and there may be more mass shootings to come, but I still believe that because of the risen Lord, there's hope for our world. And as long as I'm here living in this world as a follower of Jesus, hope will not be lost on our watch. Amen? Let's plant some seeds of hope. I'm going to invite the praise team to the stage. We're going to sing an invitation song this morning. If today is a day that you want to give your life to Jesus Christ. You know, in the early church, the Easter celebration, it was actually connected more with Passover. And what they would do is that they would call for a fast 40 days before the Passover celebration. And those who were learning about Jesus would prepare themselves. The whole church would fast with candidates who were going to be baptized into Jesus Christ. And then they would have this celebration, and then they would give their lives to Jesus Christ, and they would just celebrate. They would break the fast, and just all these new people would come to Jesus, and they just celebrated that. What a wonderful way to start this, or end this day, or start this day with someone saying, today, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. And we will stand with you in solidarity and in celebration as you come to the altar of Jesus and say, I believe that Jesus is the risen Lord. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he is going to save me from it. I believe that he's going to give me hope. And today, just like my brother Micah did a few weeks ago and was baptized into Jesus Christ, I want to be baptized into Jesus Christ. You can do that today if you choose. Maybe today is the day you say, you know what, I've been wayward, I've been stuck in something, and I want to rededicate, I want to recommit, I want to reconnect to the risen Lord. I've been living in a state of hopelessness, and it's been killing me, but I want life by reconnecting to the risen Christ, the living Lord. Well, as we stand and sing this next song, if you're in any of those places and you want to share that, I'm going to ask a couple of the elders to come forward to receive you. If you want to share anything, you want to share a prayer request, you want to share a recommitment, come as we stand and we sing this song.